in Beauty Oak in North Carolina, and trusting we'll have a good time together. We had a good prayer meeting last night, and I want to commend you as a church for having that. And I heard last Sunday night y'all had an hour-long prayer meeting. Well, that's powerful. I thank God for that. The more I serve my Lord, the more I'm convinced how important it is that we see God's face in prayer and ask for God's blessing and keep our hands off and watch Him do the work in our midst. My wife Sharon and I travel together usually, but her mother is almost 101 years of age. Her mother has all kind of problems. She has dementia. She has congestive heart failure. She has macular degeneration eye disease. But you know something? When you're almost 101, you can have whatever you want to have. She is a wonderful mother-in-law. I tell you, I could never tell a mother-in-law joke. She's just a wonderful, godly lady. And so we made a priority to take care of our mother. I think that's a biblical principle. God's going to honor that. And although I miss her, I know that this is God's will for our home at this time. I want to bring a message today on 2 Peter chapter 2 that deals in the area of a distinction between a counterfeit church and that which is authentic. Okay? Before I do, though, let me say something to you. Many years ago, I was in Walmart, and there's a man in front of me, and the man walked in front of me, was getting ready to pay for the items he bought, and so he pulled out and gave the lady, a $20 bill, and the girl said, "Sir, this is a counterfeit," and so the guy was shocked, and they brought a bunch of people over there, and the manager there, a big commotion, and they got that all straightened out, and then I walked up there, I pulled my billfold out, I gave a $20 bill, but mine was authentic, you know, no problem. You know, there are a lot of counterfeits out there, and I want to show you from the Bible what the Word of God says about the counterfeit and that which is authentic. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, if you will, verse 1 through 3. "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." The most scathing denunciation done in the entire New Testament was done by Jesus Christ as He exposed these false prophets and these false teachers. In Matthew 23:13 through 15, Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Wow. You talk about a scathing denunciation. That was done by the Savior of the world as he exposed these counterfeits. But how could you know what is a counterfeit? Well, the Word of God shows you the distinction between what is a counterfeit and that which is real. And the first thing I want you to look at is verse 1. Here's the first mark. "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, get this, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now look here. The first mark in verse 1 of a false religious teacher is the Word of God says they preach heresies. Heresy is any teaching that's contrary to the revealed Word of God. Now, I live in Star, South Carolina. Now, where I live, they call it Star, South Carolina, but it is Star, South Carolina, okay? A small town. And many years ago in Star, my wife and I were having a lovely meal in our home on a Sunday with my family when we had a knock on the door. And we go, and I open the door up, and there stood Mr. and Mrs. Tollison weeping their heart out. And I thought someone had died. And I said, Brother Moore, what's the problem? And his wife said, oh, Brother Jerry, you'll never believe what our pastor preached this morning. I said, what did your pastor preach? She said, our pastor said Jesus Christ was a drunkard. That Jesus Christ had an affair with Mary Magdalene. That Jesus Christ had a social disease because of an immoral lifestyle. Those are the exact words she told me. I stood there shocked. You know why? That church is only 1 mile from my home. And yet, that is a mark of a false teacher. They always preach heresy, things contrary to the revealed Word of God. Jesus never sinned. 1 Peter 2:22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In John 8:46, Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Colossians 1:15 says of Christ, who was the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus Christ was the visible expression of the invisible God. And yet, one of the marks of a false teacher is they preach heresy. And across America, there are literally thousands of churches that preach heresy. But number two, look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Stop with the word pernicious right there, because that's a West Virginia... No, that is not a West Virginia word where I'm from. That is a Bible word. And that word pernicious in the Greek language literally means sensual. So you can literally read this passage, and many shall follow their sensual ways. The Bible says the second mark of a false religious teacher is a major in sensuality. How do I know that? Look how the Word of God describes them in verse 14. Look down at verse 14 of these false teachers. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. Look here, please. I'm going to ask y'all a question. Who have been the greatest preachers against priests and other religious leaders raping little girls, molesting little boys? Has it been men like Pastor Davidson or Jerry Savinsky? Huh? Oh, no. It's been your anchormen on Fox News and all the other major networks who've exposed these wicked, ungodly men who have molested and raped these little children. You know something? That's a mark of a false religious individual. But third of all, look with me at verse 3. Here's a third mark. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now stop right there with the word merchandise. The word merchandise means this. They want to take financial advantage of you. No, you're not serious. Oh, yes, I am. They want to take financial gain of you. You know, many years ago, we used to pull a 40-foot trailer around America for 28 years. And Brother Stevens, I still think I'm sane, I think. You know, I may be borderline, but for 28 years, we pulled a trailer. And when I say we pulled a trailer for 28 years, we would leave our home in South Carolina in January and not see our home until Thanksgiving week in November. We were on the road. We pulled the trailer, and one morning, I'll never forget this, we were getting ready for church, and I was trying to find a religious program on television. And by the way, congregation, you could take 99% of these TV preachers and evangelists, put them in a ship, put them out in the ocean, drop an anchor that you could never lift up again, and that would be a blessing to America. You know why? Because they are con artists. They want to make merchandise of you. Can I imitate a couple of these guys for you, huh? Now, this is these men, I could mention their names, I won't do that, but here's why one man comes on television. He comes on like this, always smiling. Would you please observe, they're always smiling, you know, yes. Then come on and say, something good's going to happen to you today. Oh, yeah. Another guy comes on television. No exaggeration. Here's how he does. He said, put your hand on the television and feel the power of God. I told my boys, put your hand in the television and you will feel the power of God. Now, they're con artists. And I'll never forget that morning we turned on and this guy was on and this is exactly what happened. He said, we are going through a crisis. If we don't get the money from you people out there, we're going to have to close down our stations. And I'm praying, oh Lord, don't send the money in. And he said, we're going through a crisis. And what we got to do is this. You people got to send us your billfold. And just put $20, no more. Just put $20 in your billfold. Send your billfold to us. We'll pray over your billfold. We'll take the $20 out, apply it to our crisis. We'll pray over your billfold. We'll send your billfold back to you empty, but God will bless you 100-fold. And if you were stupid enough to send $20 in your billfold, then you deserve to lose it. The con artist, congregation. The con artist. You know, I was preaching a revival meeting many years ago up in the state of West Virginia, up near Clarksburg. And when I got through preaching that morning, a couple walked up to me and they said, well, Brother Savinsky, we would love to have you come to our church for meetings. I said, well, I'd love to come and be in your church. They said, oh, but our pastor would never have you. I said, well, you mean your pastor would never have me? He said, Brother Jerry, our pastor says the Bible is full of errors and mistakes. He said, our pastor does not believe in the virgin birth. My eyeballs are getting bigger as this guy's speaking. His wife's right there, right in front of me. And I looked at this couple and I said, what on earth are you doing staying in that church? And this is what they told me. They said, Brother Jerry, we want to fight from within. Now, you know, that makes a lot of sense. Fight from within. Let's say, for example, that pastor's house is on fire. And I'm going by, let's say I live in the area, I'm going by, and I see flames coming out of the roof. And I throw some rocks against the side of his house. I'm screaming. And Pastor Jim said, what is it, Brother Jerry? And I said, Pastor, your house is on fire. And he said, well, Brother Jerry, thank you, but we're going to put it out from within. And so Missy goes and gets some water, sticks her head out the window, and splashes of water against the side of the house. Are they going to put the fire out? Oh, no, the fire's going to put them out. There's not one verse in the Bible that says a person ought to ever stay in a church like that. In other words, the Word of God tells you in Romans 16, 17, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. In other words, get out, congregation, because these are the biblical marks of a false religious system. But now take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 6, if you will. I want to show you one is the genuine, the authentic, okay? And now I thank God there are genuine churches across America that are authentic in the sight of a holy God. But what are the marks of a church that's genuine? Well, the first mark is salvation. You all know Romans 6, 23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look here, please. I'll read to you a passage that you folk could, all of you could quote. I'm going to tell you something. I went to a church for 17 years where I never heard that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I never knew that God loved me. I never heard the Bible preached that I could have everlasting life. Never. You know what? I thank God there's a church here in this area. You know, we take so much for granted, congregation. Thank God there's a church, your church here in this area, that preaches the wonderful truth that God wants to give the gift of everlasting life, of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is a wonderful message of salvation. You know, we take so much for granted. I was in India preaching about God in India, but I got sick as a dog for 3 weeks over there preaching. But we had so many people saved over there. And I'll never forget Dr. Jacob Chelly when he was alive. He said, Jerry, he said, this town has never heard the word of God preached in English or in their language. And so we want to bring them the gospel. I was preaching through an interpreter, okay? And so as we were preaching over there, we had so many saved in that revival meeting that an independent Baptist church was established. And that one church now has started over 400 independent Baptist churches in the southern part of India. But they never heard the wonderful message of salvation. And that's the first mark of God's church. But number two is the mark of submission. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism in the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now the second mark is the mark of submission. We are submissive to the teaching of God's word. Now when I got saved in West Virginia, and my mother got saved, my dad got saved, the man of God said to us, he said, now Jerry, now that you're saved, you ought to get baptized. I said, no, I don't. No, I don't need to get baptized. He said, why don't you? I said, because when I was about that long, a Roman Catholic priest in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, sprinkled holy water on me, and I was baptized. And he said, Jerry, that's not baptism. And I said, what do you mean that's not baptism? And he explained to me that baptism never saves anybody. That baptism is a step of obedience. It's a public demonstration and a public testimony that your life is buried with Christ. That ring right there is my wedding ring. It's never, ever been off of that finger. You know why? I'm not ashamed of my wife, Sharon. And that ring is a public manifestation of my love and my devotion to my wife, Sharon. Okay? Well, baptism is a step of obedience. And so, guess what? When he explained it to me and my mother and my dad, we waited out in the month of March in West Virginia, freezing cold. Cars were stopping alongside the road to watch this baptismal service. Oh, you Baptists here in North Carolina, you sissies who get baptized in the bath. No, you're not sissies. But you know what? I didn't care if a million people were watching us. I waded down that in that creek, and I was thrilled I could be identified with my Savior, that my life is buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life. And that was a step of obedience. You know what? Whenever God saves you, sir or lady, that is what you need to do. You need to be submissive to the teaching of God's word, and you need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. But then there's also a third mark, and that's the mark of separation. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now look here, congregation. There has to be this mark of separation has to be emphasized. Whenever God saves a person's life, his life, the old man, that's the old style living, that's got to be crucified. Now, before we got saved, my mother was a bar lady. My dad was a bouncer in a tavern, which you would call a tavern, which we call a beer garden in West Virginia. Every Sunday, my dad had 15 brothers and sisters, so we had between 25 and 30 people in our home every Sunday. My mother and my dad, made all the food, and my dad supplied all of the alcoholic drinks. My dad was a man who drank moonshine to whatever you mentioned. My dad drank. My father got saved when he was 42 years of age. My dad, on Sunday, when all the people came together to our home, my dad said, before we eat, we're going to pray over the food. They never heard that before in their life, in our home. And they thought, what is this? And so my dad prayed over the food. And when Dad finished praying, my dad said, there's no longer alcohol in this home. And there's no smoking in this house. And they said, about my dad, Mike's gone crazy over religion. Yeah, he's gone crazy over religion. My dad's life was so transformed by the power of Christ. And then on Sunday afternoon, after the meal, my dad said, we have church. We're going to church. We want you all to come to... Dad didn't say you all. We say yuns in West Virginia. We want yuns to come with us to church. And these people thought we were a plague. And so guess what happened on Sunday? No one came to our home. You know why? Because we had gone crazy over religion. My favorite aunts, we call them auntie, my auntie Evelyn, my auntie Annie, my auntie Mamie, they cussed us out. Said, you've gone crazy. And what? My auntie Annie Petrovich would go running up the hill, cursing all the way. So upset with us. But my auntie Annie saw the great change in our lives, and my auntie Annie got saved. My auntie Mamie got saved. My Auntie Evelyn, my favorite, my very, very favorite aunt, Auntie Evelyn, she got saved. You know why? They saw the great change in our lives. You know what? When the life is separated, that separation is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to what Christ can do for a person's life. And my friend, whenever God saves a person, there is this area of separation. But fourth of all, look at verse 10. From that he died on the sin once, but in that liveth, now get this, he liveth under God. Nothing as that's a striking statement. He liveth under God. You know why? Whenever we get saved, our life now is to give our lives to others in service for him. My father, by the way, congregation, only had a sixth grade education. You see, his father was murdered when he was just a little boy, 10 years of age. And so when he was 11, my dad had to drop out of school to work and provide money for the family. And so my father only had a sixth grade education. My mother only had a seventh grade education. And when my mother got saved, the pastor said, my mother, Mrs. Savinsky, we'd like to have you teach fourth grade Sunday school class, the girls. And you'd have thought my mother was given one of the greatest honors that you could bestow upon a woman. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I never knew a lazy mother. I'm going to imitate my mother for you right now, okay? Well, my mother, when she worked in the kitchen, she was always like this. Everything was always fast, always going. You know why? Because when she was a little girl, my grandmother never allowed the girls to have any spare time on their hands. She taught them to be industrious, so they could do everything. And so they were always involved. The only time they had free was in the evening when they could read. And so my mother, I knew a mother who was always on the go. And so when mom got this opportunity of teaching, she had my father to go to town and buy her a tape recorder. And there's how she prepared her Sunday school lesson. My mother would write out the entire lesson in longhand. She would read her Bible and the passage for the Sunday school class every day. Then she would do this. On Saturday night, she would open her Bible and her quarterly, and she would teach her lesson out loud. And then on Sunday morning, she would do this. She would turn the tape recorder on, and she would have her notes and her Bible, and she would teach her lesson to the tape recorder. And then on Sunday morning, no notes, no recorder. She stood in front of the mirror with her Bible, and she taught the lesson of the Sunday school class to the mirror. And then she'd go and teach it in class. From the time she was 40 until she was 85 years of age. And when she gave up her class, she wept. She knew she could no longer do it anymore. My mother not only was a great Sunday school teacher, she was a prayer warrior, a godly prayer warrior. And on top of that, she went soul winning every day, every week rather, every week from the time she was 40 until she was, I think, 83 or 84, where she no longer could go out. You know what? I thank God for a dear mom who never lost the great honor of serving the Lord. You know what, congregation? It's an honor to serve Him. I never want to lose that thrill, that excitement of serving Him. Jesus said in John, if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I'm going to tell you what, it's an honor to serve Him. And He'll always honor you as you serve Him. And I tell you what, I pray this week that God will bless our efforts here. That you as a congregation, as we invite the unsaved, as we have people realize the significance of hearing the Word of God preached, that we'll give ourselves in service to Him and see what God can do. Let's pray. Our dear Father,